My name is Grace, and I worked here on staff for 10 years. And in 10 years, I never said I would get up in the pulpit. And here I am, now working for World Relief. They twisted my arm. It's my privilege to read for you this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 17, page 728 in most of your pew Bibles. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'"
It is a great privilege for me to be with you today, and I greet you in the name of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Before we speak, you're going to see a short video. World Relief was founded here, and I feel honored to be in the birthplace of World Relief. So this short video will let you see some of the beginning and some of the work we do.
In Philippians chapter 3, the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to know Christ in two distinct ways. The first thing that it tells us is that we're supposed to know Christ and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Second, it tells us that we're to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. These ideas seem at odds at first, but they're really not. If the church is to recognize its full potential, we all need to willingly share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings so that we can see the power of the resurrection unleashed in our communities. In 1944, as World War II was coming to a close, Park Street Church in Boston decided that they wanted to do something to help churches in Europe rebuild their communities. For Lent that year, the church decided to sacrifice for the cause of Christ by giving up one meal per week. And then on Easter Sunday, with the money they would have saved on that one meal, they decided to give it to what they called the War Relief Fund. This idea quickly spread, and soon churches all over the country were participating. On Easter morning, 1944, those churches raised $600,000. That's the equivalent of over $7 million in today's economy. That is astounding, but the story continues. The vision continued to grow. It changed from helping churches in Europe rebuild after the war to helping churches all over the world serve the vulnerable in their communities, including helping churches in the U.S. welcome refugees into their neighborhood. Because of one church's faithfulness to God's call, the War Relief Fund became the War Relief Commission, and eventually World Relief was born. For the past 70 years, World Relief has been empowering churches to join God's mission in the world, to be agents of change, to be heroes in their community, recognizing the fullness of the gospel in both word and deed. Tens of thousands have been served through hundreds of thousands of empowered churches. This has all been possible because churches have decided to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, reaching out to their communities and to the world. Together, we have been able to serve unreached areas of the world, showing the full measure of God's love.
World Relief was born out of missionary compassion. As you know, as World War II ended, people's eyes were opened for a big world outside the United States. Many organizations were founded, Campus Crusade, Navigators, and many mission agencies that today still are working worldwide. And one of them, as you saw, was World Relief. And today, World Relief is working in three continents, multitude of countries, and also have 28 offices around the U.S. where we resettle refugees. What does the fullness of the gospel mean? I've been with people who said, we are Christians, and you know what? It was moral deism. People do development work and relief work, and for 5 or 6 years they work in one area, and you know what? After 5 or 6 years, if they work in region A, and some wonderful moral atheists work in region B, the outcomes have been the same. Yes, child survival is up, infant mortality is down, maternal health is better, but the kingdom is not visible where people have come to know the Christ of Scriptures. World Relief is committed to see not one, but both happen. But as development go on, the world is changing. It used to say, give a man a fish and he can eat for one day. Teach a man to fish and he will sit in a boat and drink beer for the rest of his life while he's fishing. Yeah, it's changed. That statement is not valid anymore, friends. It is not valid. Today, the question is not how do you give a man a fish. The question today is how do we make sure people are at the pond to fish? How do we take care of the guy upriver that's hogging all the fish and do not allow the fish to come down the river? And how do we get the people who catch the fish to get their fish to the market for competitive prices to alleviate poverty and not just to be slaves of an industrial world? It's changing. In this passage we read, Jesus did a miraculous thing, two things, wonderful. And in these brief minutes this morning, I want us to look at some of the things that happened here when this paralytic was healed. And I want to center it around a few questions. The first one is, why did these men help the paralytic? We read there that four men carried him. You know, I used to say four friends. But technically, we have no evidence they were friends. We have no evidence they were long-term committed to one another. We only have evidence that these were four men that carried another person indeed in need to Christ. Why did they do it? Well, I think they saw the need. They were able to look at people as Jesus looked at them. They were able to see the needs in people. Do you and I still see the needs? I'll never forget about 3 years ago, I was in Manila, the Philippines, going to a center to do some training. I was invited out there. And on my way out, it was a part of a crusade cruise, a work there in Manila. And I got off at this station out of this overfull train, and I had to walk about 7 blocks. And I was walking. There were at least 7 or 8 people sleeping on the street. And it was not till I passed about the fifth person that it struck me, Gil, you're talking about poverty alleviation. Have you become callous when you see people like this? Because it didn't affect me anymore. Do we see the need in people? Do we see people as Jesus see them? You know, people saw a woman in the Bible and they say, whore, die. Stone her. Jesus saw the woman and say, sin no more. People saw this little guy running around collecting taxes, and they said, if I can kill Zacchaeus, we will, because he is conspiring with the enemy, and he's just nobody. And by the way, when I think of Zacchaeus, I think of Danny DeVito. I see this little snake eyes running around, you know. And here this guy, he ran around up the tree, where is Jesus? And Jesus didn't say, die. He said, come. Because he saw people not who they were, but what they could become. And can I submit to you, these friends did not see the paralytic for just who he was, but who he could become. Another reason I think which is important why they did it, they actually believed Jesus would make a difference in that person's life. When I speak to myself, I have to say often we do not make the effort to incorporate the gospel in all we do, because deep down, do I really believe the gospel will make a difference? Or is this just something nice spiritual to tag on? Obviously, these four men believed if we can only get our friend to Jesus, he will make a difference in his life. As development organizations go in the world, many have given up on that hope. They simply say, well, we do this task, the church will do the rest. So, personally, I distinguish between Christian development and Christians doing development. Because some Christians can do development work and relief work, and it's nothing different, like I said, from moral atheists. Christian development says not only do you want to see these people's physical needs met, but they have to meet the Christ of a scripture because eternity is real. And so it becomes very uncomfortable in today's politically correct society when we take the unique claims of Jesus. When he said, I am the truth, the way and the life, and nobody come to the Father but by me. Say they have to be lived out to. Now, how that is done is a complete different ball game, and we'll come to that. But one thing we know, these people believed Jesus can do it, make a difference if we can only bring our friend to him. What did they do? We see why they did it, but what did they do? Could I summarize it in one statement? They said, we'll do whatever it takes. Men and women, if we believe Christ can change people's lives, we say we'll do whatever it takes to let them come to see the Savior. That's why Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, for the Greek I become like a Greek, to the Hebrew like a Hebrew. I do all things to all people so that some can be saved. You reach out, you say whatever it takes. If we truly believe transformation can take place, and we get away from this Greek dualistic idea that it's physical and spiritual, and so, you know, we do some spiritual work and we go to heaven, that's fine. And others says, well, let's just do this physical work. No, it's not the either or, it's a both and. And these friends says, whatever it takes, we're going to see it happen. And then we see, as they moved on, they didn't let the crowd keep them away. I did not grow up as a believer. Jesus invaded my life powerfully as an adult. And everything changed, everything. So I like to say I'm an African by birth, I'm an American by circumstances, and I became a Christian by the grace of God. And when Jesus Christ changed my life, everything changed. One of the things we got involved in, and these are many, many years ago, was house visitation. Those years you could still go to people's homes, I lived in California, and you could knock on the door and say, can I invite you to church? Can I give the gospel? Here I am, a young adult, going out. But you know what happened many times? Because it was really dualistic, you know, that was, okay, Wednesday evening is the time you do spiritual work. I mean, you know, the rest of the time is your own. And then Sunday you do spiritual work again when you're worshiping. And then we go knock on the door. Nobody opens. You say, oh, I'm so glad. Okay, I'm so glad nobody's home. I don't have to talk. But I've done it, praise God. Now, if these four friends had that kind of idea, they would have said, oh, we tried our best, but look the crowd, we cannot. Okay, let's go home. If they were paid laborers, they would have said, we've been paid to bring him here and we've done our task, let's go back. Tough luck. No, they said, whatever it takes. Now, how they got on the roof, we don't know. They may just have climbed up a stairs. They might have put some boxes together, but what we do know, they got on top. And not only that, then they made a hole in the roof, which means they took a huge risk because the owner of the home could legitimately come up and hit the bejeebies out of them. Then they let him down. How did they let him down? The day that morning when they left out said, okay, let's remember to take rope so we can get him through the roof. No. And by the way, think how big a hole they must have made in that ceiling. You know, it's not just a little hole. I mean, here's a bed going down, a sleeping mat. No, they probably used their belts, maybe part of their clothing. They used local resources. They said, we use what we have. What's in my hand? So often, we see needs. And at World Relief, we say it is not outside resources that makes the difference. It's what we have in our hand. And as we see people change, as they embrace what they have in their hands, it's wonderful. And they start helping others. And they begin to see people as Jesus sees them. They use local resources. And they did a huge risk. So why did they do it? What did they do? How did they do it? And this is important. It was teamwork. When I say it was teamwork, let me illustrate it this way. If this was the bed it was on, and this is our paralytic friend, obviously four friends let him down. Now, the guy on this corner said, wait a minute, I am carrying too much of a load. I am tired. I'm out of here. And he let go of his rope. Not only paralytic, but now a bloody head too. They worked together, cooperation, collaborative. I believe there are many people outside, even in Boston, who are paralytic, spiritually and other needs. But often they say, church, don't touch me, because churches fight. Christians fight. Recently in Nepal, you know, we had that huge earthquake. On 12 May, a second earthquake hit the same people, and we know today some 8,000 died, 16,000 have been injured, and more than 300,000 are without housing. In years past, often when those things happen, different organizations compete. How can we do it? You have generously kicked in, and one of the people there, Sindhupal Chok. Sindhupal Chok is a 15-year-old girl. Today she cannot go to school, but at least she's alive. She's one of four out of a compound of 20 what survived this. What they called a home, you now will call a rickety shack. And of course, when the earthquake hit, these two-story shacks collapsed, and people just died and perished. Now, because of your help, we're collaborating with some wonderful partners, because we and World Relief came to a point where we said, unless we work together, we cannot compete for funds, we cannot compete for recognition, we have to work together. And so as you supported us and we support there, we see wonderful work taking place as the paralytic people who have been injured in that terrible earthquake are being ministered to. Water purification, tarps for housing, basic hygiene kits, community health interventions, those are all things that are there because of collaboration, because of people working together. And Christians saying it's not one, but it's all of us together. And the good news is spread. Now, somebody will often say, well, when we help people there in a majority, a minority Christian area or a Muslim majority area, do you preach the gospel too? Have you preached the gospel yet? How do you do it? Could I say, I feel really at home here this morning, because not only are you guys going to South Africa, my own home country, but I have two sons and their families that live in Central Asia and working there. One of my daughter-in-laws is a Muslim background believer. That means she was a Muslim. And she met Jesus, was saved, and she's now a Christ follower. And by the way, she's a firecracker for Jesus. And I'm a proud grandfather of African-American Asian grandchildren. How do they do it? You push the darkness back. It's word and deed seamlessly integrated. That's how Jesus did it. If I have to ask you, say, for the next 20 years, you can either read the Bible, A, or B, you can pray. Okay, think about that. You could not, cannot do both. You can only do one. Who of you will say, for the next 20 years, I will read the Bible? Raise your hand. I see a few hands. Who of you say, I will pray? Raise your hand. I see hands. Great, we've got those committed to the word, those who are prayer warriors. Who of you say, Gil, that is the stupidest question I've ever heard? Is it word or deed? That's a stupid question. Jesus never asked it. In this passage too, when 10 lepers came to him who would need to be healed, did he say, first I'm going to preach the gospel and then heal, and those of you who receive me as Savior will be healed? No, he healed. He healed 10. One came back and acknowledged him as God. And most theologians will admit it's apparently the only person who really came into the kingdom. Jesus didn't say, zap, you are the 9, leprosy again. No, that's common grace. That's what God wants to do. When we do interventions, when I was with medical ambassadors, we said we do not practice medicine so that we can get the opportunity to preach the gospel. We practice medicine because Jesus would have done it. He sees people's needs. You've seen we work in Mozambique, and thank you for your generosity and graciousness there. In Chaco, up in the northern part of Mozambique, where we work, one of the pastors shared there. And by the way, my life for many years was totally immersed in the AIDS pandemic. And when people have AIDS, what's one of the first questions people ask you? When I had somebody who lived with the virus, people always say, how did she get it? How did he get it? Jesus never asked how people got sick. The only people who asked that were the Pharisees. Jesus healed. Unconditionally helped. Example is, suppose in interstate, you're driving, and I know none of you will do it, but suppose you were going 75 miles per hour in a 65 miles an hour area, which I know none of you do it as good Christians. But just suppose you were doing that. And here you're going 75 miles an hour, and next to you come a red Jaguar. Must have gone 100 miles an hour. The owner is not alone. He has a friend with him called Jack Daniels. And the two of them are having a great conversation. He was driving. And 5 minutes later, you see this red car up in flames and the person laying bleeding in the middle of the road. So what do you and I do? We get out, we stand over him and say, you got what you deserved, right? No. Get on the phone, 911. How can I help? That is integral. And people say, why do you help? Because the love of Christ constrains us. So what did Jesus do in this case? He first said, when he saw their faith, and this is where we know these 4 men had faith in Christ. When he saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. He did a spiritual healing, but he also did a physical healing. It wasn't either or, it's a both and. And he said, take up your mat and walk. That was characteristic of Jesus' ministry all through Scripture. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, you'll see, he sent 72 disciples out and he told them, preach the kingdom and heal the sick. And he sent his 12 disciples out and he said, heal all diseases and proclaim the kingdom. And when he himself went out, we read, Jesus went out healing each and every disease, driving out demons, and proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come. It's a seamless integration of word and deed. It is doing the things Jesus wants us to do and not losing the power of the gospel either. And he takes intentionality because we believe the gospel matters. And people matter. This body I have is not a piece of rotten flesh that one day will, hopefully I will be relieved of. No, I'm created in the image of God, whatever it means. And its fullness is not there for us. And God today is intensely interested in your emotional hurts, your physical hurts, your social hurts. Yes, those things we've done and we shouldn't have done, which the Bible calls sin. And he says, come to me. Poverty is not the lack of stuff. Poverty represents broken relationships, a broken relationship with God that can be restored through Jesus Christ, broken relationship with myself, with my neighbors, and with nature. And as Christ, God in the flesh, ministered on earth, this was inseparable. That's why in Luke 4, also when he preached his first sermon just a little earlier, he came out of a desert. He was baptized for 40 days, tempted, defeated Satan, and then in Nazareth he preached his first sermon, right? And that's where he quoted from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That came from Isaiah 61. Now, what he talks about there is that spiritual prisons? Probably, but it's physical too. I've seen people doing theological gymnastics trying to justify that it's only spiritual work, and that is wrong. This passage, which is on the front of your bulletin today, powerful one, from Isaiah 58. You'll see there, Jesus said, why did he send us? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn your eyes from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Jesus was referring to physical problems. It is not some nice thing we do. It is part of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. Now, here's the problem. Many people have used the old church fathers, Augustine's wonderful saying, and it goes like this: preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That sounds very nice, but it's unbiblical. This word teaches us that the gospel needs proclamation. The gospel is not autistic, it speaks. Because God tells us, how can we believe unless we've heard, and how can we hear unless somebody is sent? So in World Relief, one of our prime emphases is the staff we hire and the staff we seek. That's called of God, because they go out. And as I mentioned, for instance, when you work in Indonesia, where it's a Muslim majority area, the person or persons that have the gospel are those of our staff who go there. And it's those who have been praying all the time as they work with people and helping them alleviate their problems and see communities lifted up. And the whole time waiting for the Holy Spirit to open doors where they can proclaim the gospel to and see people come to know Christ. I mentioned to you my son who lives in Central Asia. 10 years there now. Just the other day I got an email from him and he said, 8 people for the first time have joined the party. They will be with us one day at the big banquet. Years of work, but finally it's paying off. He's running a business. He's helping people, health, education. And you see lives change. That's what World Relief is about too. It is seeking people where they are and coming physically and spiritually with them. If we do not integrate like Jesus did, if we maintain Greek dualism, that is why not too many decades ago in the Deep South in the United States, people on a Saturday night could lynch a person because of the color of his or her skin, and Sunday morning the same person was a deacon in a church singing, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." If we separate our word and deed, that's the reason why the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Germany could look the other way and say it's politics when 6 million Jews were killed. That's why on Easter 1994, 82% to 84% of the population of Rwanda attended an Easter service. And within a week, 100,000 died. Not because of hand grenades and bombs, but because of up close, up front machete cuts. And we know close to 1 million died in 100 days. In a country that was evangelized. But it was an empty gospel. Word and deed were separated. South Africa, I grew up there, apartheid. My skin was the right color. But a church that said, we defend the word of God, justified that evil, wicked system. And in my own journey, I had to go through a stage where I said, well, it's okay. I'm benefiting. And when Jesus came into my life, I said, this is a wicked, evil system. Let's work against it. But it took me another 6 years to renounce my heritage and come to a point where I say, this is sin. And men and women, that's a painful journey. Because you see, the gospel proclamation must always have social implications. And the social implications and work we do must have gospel ramifications. We cannot talk about the Jesus who saved me on a cross if I don't talk about the Jesus who's deeply interested in freedom for people. We cannot talk about a Christ who brought redemption if it's not the Christ who also had healing in the redemption. God is interested in the whole person. He's interested in you. And it's kind of complicated. But that's what we as World Relief are committed to. Seeing people as Jesus sees them. Just working with them. In Mozambique, in 2007, as we entered there, at one place we work, HIV and AIDS were rampant, and people didn't want to touch people who had the disease. They were prejudiced against them. They didn't want anything to do with them. Today, one of the pastors says, in our churches, because of the work that's been happening there, people who are living with a disease can come in our church and we can pray for them and they can give testimony. Oh, yes, lifestyles are changing. People are conforming their word, their lives to the word of God. But the unconditional acceptance of Christ and the forgiveness that's in that atonement is theirs because prejudice and stigma has been done away with. Jesus did both, not one. And at the end, he was crucified because of his association with publicans and sinners. Let's conclude with three questions. Well, the last one is, who received the glory when this man was healed? If I was one of the four friends who carried him, and I was there at the hole, looking down, I wanted him to say when he jumped up, thank you for your sacrifice, and hopefully call my name out. No, we read, as my colleague Grace read here, he jumped up and he praising God. And then everybody in the audience also praised God, and they were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things. God received the glory. If the work is done in the correct way, God receives the glory. Now, that's very difficult because we love recognition. That's often why collaboration doesn't take place, because we want recognition. For World Relief, it meant that at times we have to go in and our name is not even mentioned, although we do the major part of the work because we see the local church has to do it. We're the bridesmaid. The church is the bride. I've seen too many pictures in my life when I was on the other side to believe me where it's a... If it's a wedding picture, the bridesmaid's as big as I am in front. And way in the back is the bride saying, I'm here too. Because organizations came in and say, pay, pray, and please stay away. World Relief says, no, we're the bridesmaid. It's for local churches, our. And our task is to see the church become everything God has called it to be. That's our commitment. We're the tugboat. Tugboats don't even have name in the harbors, you know that. They got a number. And the tugboat's task is to help the big ships to get where they have to be. And sometimes the tugboat captain will tell this huge oil liner's captain, no, you cannot go there. Because they know it will get stuck in the sandbank. There's knowledge, there's experience a tugboat has that the others don't have. But the task of a tugboat is not to get the glory. Nobody talks about it. That's our task. these four friends, as they carried him, they didn't get glory. God received the glory. When we work as individuals, is that what we can do? So, how do you view the work God has given his church? Is it physical or spiritual? I hope you say, Gil, stupid question. It is. And just for the information, no church has a mission. But the God of mission has a church. And this is the day where God is wakening up his church to come forward like never before. And by God's grace, we want to be there, this side of the ocean and the other side of the ocean, to empower and to help people fulfill the Great Commission in word and deed. Maybe the more important question this morning is, how do you view Jesus? Is he a savior? Is he just a comfort to you? Is he somebody you've got to protect? Or is he the Lion of Judah that still roars? The one who's not safe but who is good. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever issue you're facing, Jesus is enough. And I know you have a staff here that can minister to you. And finally, who gets the glory in what we do? May God get that glory, because he alone is worthy. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that in time and space, you died on that cross in our stead. And thank you that after 3 days, you physically rose again from the dead, and you are coming again. Until you come again, I pray you'll keep us faithful, not fulfilling half a gospel, but your whole gospel. And Lord Jesus, you know it's so difficult for us. We like to simplify stuff, and often integral mission is complicated. I ask, Lord God, that you will help each one of us in this church today as we go from here, not to be quiet when you want us to speak up for you and whatever it takes to be your witnesses. But, oh God, keep us also from speaking when we are to be quiet and only serve. We pray that you and your sovereignty will bring people into your kingdom, because they see we as God's people not only talk about love, but we live it out. Begin in our own lives. And Lord Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray for our friends in Nepal today. Lord, those who are grieving, those who are without hope, without eternity, may they find you. May you strengthen the workers there. May they communicate not only the physical need and support, but also the spiritual. And those in Mozambique, Lord Jesus, may they flourish as they become more like you and grow as your disciples. We love you. Till you come again, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.